Our good pastor, Steve Hearn, is away this week at the beach, and we are grateful that he's for his vacation and for the invitation to come and share with you in the gospel. I'm going to read from Luke 15, the first two verses, and then 25 through 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then taking up the story after the return of the prodigal, "Now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf.' And the father said, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This week I will be celebrating my 80th birthday, so I'm going to take a little time to reminisce with you about my stay here and my life as a minister. I preached my first sermon more than 62 years ago at a small low country church where my high school principal was pastor. It was 62 years ago that the Charleston Heights Baptist Church gave me a license to preach, but there weren't a lot of people wanting to hear me preach, even though I had the license. When I was called as pastor to this church in 1961, we moved into the big parsonage, and we were almost bereft of all furniture. I did have a small fortune invested in books. The trousers of my best suit had a hole in the seat. My wife had endured 7 years of marriage while I was in graduate school and was happy to have a regular income. I retired as pastor of this church 16 years ago this month after 35 years of service. During my ministry here, I conducted regular services in nursing homes and still do, in the mental hospital, at the Army Reserve units in three separate towns for most of those years. I was also an adjunct professor at Furman and at Anderson Universities, and one summer I was invited back to serve as an adjunct professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. The South Carolina Baptist Convention asked me to serve as a member of the Christian Life and Public Affairs Committee, and also as the convention's representative on the Christian Action Council. I also served on multiple community boards that were connected with health and mental health issues. Looking back then on a long ministry, it doesn't seem so long, but it was a long ministry, I would make three valedictory statements about that service, the principles which I still hold and which guide me. First of all, with Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I would stress the who of it, not the what of belief, but the person of Jesus Christ. The second principle is simply one that challenges you as you face life, and that is Jesus Christ is Lord. Others will make demands, turn you aside, or turn you away. Jesus Christ is Lord of life. He is Lord of the Scripture. It is by Jesus Christ that we perceive the Word of God. The third principle which I want to share is that the congregation is the body of Christ, that is the place where Christ's work is done, and the congregation is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And sometimes I think the smaller congregations come closer to what we were called to be than the larger, though I was trained and raised in one of the largest congregations in the state. But that's enough about me, for we are not here for biography, but for gospel. Jesus' critics, looking at his ministry, said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They thought that this was the most devastating thing they could say about Jesus. He receives sinners. He's not one of us. He mixes and mingles with them. But what they thought as the most cutting criticism we across the ages have recognized as the ground of our hope. This man receives sinners. That when we pray, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," we know we have a reception. This man receives sinners. Jesus replied in the chapter, in Luke 15, the chapter that we didn't read all of, with four parables. The first is the parable of the lost coin. A housewife has lost a part of her dowry, in all probability a gold coin of great worth, and she sweeps the house till she finds it, lights a lamp, sweeps the house. The second parable is the lost sheep. The shepherd, even though he has 99, he goes out to seek the sheep that is lost. I think sometimes in the church today, if we have one, we forget about the 99. The third parable here in this story is the parable of the prodigal son who leaves home and wastes the substance of his life. The fourth story is the story of the older brother who is lost in anger and contempt. He is just as lost as the prodigal ever was, or the coin, or the sheep. The nature of lostness is this: some things we lose through carelessness, through inattention. As you get older, you spend more of your time looking for your keys, don't we? Or your glasses, or a tool that you were using. And everything takes twice as long because we're like that woman with the lost coin. We got to look and look. Lost through carelessness. Lost through nibbling and looking at something else like the sheep. Nibbling for another little patch of something delicious, soon separated from the whole flock. The prodigal is lost by intentional rebellion. Like many of us, and often we have a desire for freedom without responsibility. Let me go my way, do my thing. The eldest son is lost because of a lack of love, of compassion. He doesn't care for his father's concern. He doesn't care for his errant brother. And when the feast is set, he bars himself from the feast. He will not go in. But in each of these stories, the emphasis is upon joy. The housewife says, "Rejoice with me, I have found that which is lost." The shepherd says, "Rejoice with me." The Gospels present the kingdom of God as a joyous feast. "Rejoice with me." And Jesus told us that all heaven rejoices over one who turns to do the right thing. As we read this parable, it is all too easy to condemn the Pharisees for their criticism of Jesus. Sitting up there in their smug way saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And we can easily condemn the Pharisees' contempt for others. But the theologian that I often think about and quote is one called Walt Kelly, who authored the comic strip Pogo. And Pogo says, and it applies, I think, to our criticism of others, "We have met the enemy, and they is us." The older brother condemning and dividing is everywhere among us, and sometimes is one of us. Hear what we're doing to one another in the society and the church. We have conferences of evangelicals or conferences of bishops or the hierarch conferences of the hierarchy of the Latter-day Saints Church or any other group of people who have gathered a crowd and they are demanding of the politicians, "You must do what we tell you. You must shut out those others. You must not give them a place at the table." And they are constant in their demands, shutting others out. We have in our world the merchandising of all things religious, in which we put a price tag on everything. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, "Freely receive, freely give." But we want to charge for everything in the churches, merchandising all things religious, counting a person's success before God by according to the money he accumulates. Or like the Religious Broadcasters Association, we don't want anybody to take us and ask for an accounting of the money we raise and what we do. Or I can tell you of resurrected Calvinism in schools and seminaries now, which says God is on the side of us elect, and the devil take the unelect. Now, I had a great professor who was a Calvinist, and he also was one, he was an Englishman that preached on the street corners in Hyde Park. He was a different kind than what we have now. People saying, "Well, we're the ones, and everybody else is to be blamed and rejected of God." When I entered the college campus, I was surprised, not really, I guess, by those who set themselves up as the arbiters of all things religious, who were condemning, rejecting, dividing. And my grandchildren tell me the same thing still goes on. That in place of embracing others and seeking them out, In place of making our faith alive, we close it down. Are we, in our biblicism, reject those who are scientifically oriented? That you can't be a Christian if you believe what you know. It's the same older brother dividing themselves up. We're right. We keep our rules. And Jesus accepts those who don't. We divide ourselves by the color of people's skin, by the accent of their language of origin. We make the church difficult for the poor by always having something that costs money. We shut the door of compassion against others because they don't fit in with us. I read a lot of literature a few years ago about the church growth movement, and they said, don't try to embrace everyone. Find the people just like you, and that will be a growing church. We're still the elder brother. I think of the people who lost their jobs because they wouldn't affirm the latest example of the Baptist faith and message. We shut down one of the Lighthouse seminaries in Ruchlikon, Switzerland, Lighthouse for the World of Baptists, because they hired one of my classmates to preach or to teach church history. He wasn't a heretic. He was always a warm, accepting Christian, but brilliant in his understanding of church, the church fathers, and the New Testament. A friend, a missionary in Africa who had spent half a lifetime there, wouldn't sign, so they wouldn't appoint him as a missionary. We have people that won't talk to this church because we have women deacons, or because we let women teach Sunday school even where there are men in the class. We're the elder brother when we're doing such things. We're saying, Jesus can't accept them. It's us. Our way is the only way. How are we going to find our way to this feast of joy? First of all, I'm going to tell you, resign as a self-appointed critic of everybody that's different from you. Resign as a self-appointed critic, condemning everybody else. See people as Jesus saw them. Sheep without a shepherd. People in need of God. The Apostle Paul, I think, summed it up best when he said, welcome one another, but not for disputes about opinions. I've known religious leaders that their main goal in life was to argue about something. Welcome one another, but not for disputes about opinions. In one of Jesus' last parables, the parable of the judgment of the pagans, or the Goim nations, I think it's translated, in Matthew 25. Jesus said to those who cared for the struggling, the prisoners, Jesus said to those who visited the sick, who fed the hungry, he said to them, enter into the joy of your Lord. For as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. The feast is ready. The table is spread. Only you can bar yourself from the feast of joy by refusing to accept those that God loves. Our closing hymn, it is a hymn of decision, is hymn number 352. If you would come to share a decision with this church, a membership or confession of faith, hymn number 352, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.